So this weekend, I was listening to one of my radio programs, and a comedian, Ophira Eisenberg, was asking this question. Why do businesses think it's going to be a selling point when they tell you you'll be treated like family when you come to their place of business? Her point was, we treat our families worse than we treat anybody else. All of the dysfunction comes out behind those closed doors, right? And some of us can laugh at it, and some of us can cry at it. But we don't choose our families. And family can be hard. But we love our families. And we want to belong in our families. And who we are is shaped by the family that we come from, and that is undeniable, isn't it? So, in 1 John, the letter that John wrote to his beloved church, there's a little family dispute happening. Some people are believing lies, and John feels like he needs to set them straight, and so a lot of the book of 1 John is, don't believe a lie, watch out, don't cross the street, there's a big truck coming, it's going to run you over, be careful, be careful, be careful. Don't, do. Sometimes that's what the conversation in our house is like. I don't know about you. But the passage that we're going to look at this morning in 1 John chapter 2, it's almost like John is catching himself. Okay, let's push pause. And he's taking his little beloved children, whether they're old men or old women or young men or children, and he's saying, oh, I forgot to tell you why I'm telling you this. And that's where we pick up. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, I'm writing this to you, dear children, because I know who you are. Because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. You're part of this family. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know the one who's from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you're strong. You're strong. The Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, church family, every Sunday, your pastors read scripture, and when they're preparing a sermon, they ask some version of these questions. What? What does this passage say? So what? So? And then, now what? Every week, we come at these passages from our own context, and many of us who are here in the sanctuary this morning have different contexts. Actually, as many people as are here, that's how many contexts we have. So it's Sunday, June 18th, 2017. It's Father's Day. We have new graduates, beginning of summer. We've had 3 funerals and a wedding in this congregation just in the past 2 days. We have a baptism coming up next service. Lots of changes. Not to mention the season of transition here at the church as we make decisions. Some of these changes are wanted. Some of these changes are unwanted. And some of us are steady Eddie's, just another Sunday. So, how do we enter this in different seasons and times of change? We often ask ourselves the what questions, the why questions, the how questions. And these are helpful questions, but more important to these questions is the who question, which John seems to be addressing. Who am I? Who are you in the midst of what's going on?
Brandy, that's a great question. Who are we? And as I read this passage, it's interesting that as I've looked at it over the years, I see myself in different places. At one point, I was a child, and then I was a young man, and then I was a father, and now I'm a grandfather. And so as I take a look at this passage, there's different things to see. And, you know, it's interesting that John reminds these people who they are. Mm-hmm. And there's those 3 groups of people that are mentioned. Children, fathers, and young men. And of course, you may be thinking that we're looking at this passage this weekend because it's Father's Day. And if you're thinking that way, you're right. However, the more time we spent messing with this passage, we began to think a little bit differently.
So, ladies, we're not off the hook.
And what we wanted to do is think of what does it mean for us to live in the Spirit? We celebrated Pentecost, we celebrated Trinity Sunday. What does it mean for us to live in the Spirit? Now, as we look at this passage, it seems male-dominated, doesn't it? And that's because of the time of writing. That's because of the culture. But John is writing to this group of believers in a way where he expresses his love for them. Each of these groups of people are mentioned twice. Dear children, fathers, young men. Well, who are these people? It seems that John is identifying individuals at different points of their maturity. I mean, he starts with the children. He mentions them twice. Dear children. John uses that phrase 10 times in this brief letter. And there are two different words that are used for children. One refers to them in terms of their relationship as a child with a parent, and the other refers to a child who is being trained or under the discipline of someone else. And these children that we read about here are children who have experienced forgiveness from God. And not only that, they've also known the Father. There's that relationship. These two things are primary to John. The dear children are those who have experienced forgiveness and they know the Father. Now, what about this second group, the fathers? The fathers are those who have known him who was from the beginning. Well, who's the one that's from the beginning? It's Jesus. They've known Jesus. These people have walked the road of discipleship with Jesus for a long, long time. And over the course of time, they've come to know not simply about Jesus, they've come to know Jesus. They're in relationship with him. I mean, Jesus has been with them through all the circumstances of life, in the ups, in the downs. They know Jesus deeply. And then there's this third group, the young men. Who are they? Well, they're the young people who have overcome evil. I mean, who knows the challenges that they've faced in their context? We don't know. But all we have to do is think about what it's like for us in our lives to think about some of the challenges that are faced, whether it be challenges in relationships, pressures in the relationships, trials that they have, encounters with other people, opposition. But the one thing that's really clear is they've been successful. They've overcome the evil one. And their success isn't because of anything that they've done. Their success is because of the one who lives within them. Their success is because the Word of God, which is living and active in their lives, has had an effect on them. And so what are we to remember about who we are as we read this passage? What are we to remember about who they are? Well, we remember that they are forgiven people in relationship with the Father. They know Jesus, the one from the beginning. They know what it's like to be strong. They know what it's like to overcome evil because they have the Word of God living in them. And whether young or old, they face challenge.
You know, on a Friday night, I was out at the graduation for Darien High School. And, you know, you watch a lot of kids go up there, and now, you know, young adults, as they go up there, they receive their diplomas. And I don't know if they would be able to understand this, but I think a lot of us do understand this, is that their families have a huge impact on who they are as they receive those diplomas. That the family of origin that you come from, that you and I come from, plays huge, huge dividends into who we are and who we become. And researchers kind of tell us that things such as the vocations we choose, our self-confidence, even our political affiliations are things that are marked and shaped by what happens
in
the
Jimmy.
Home.
Don't go there.
And this morning, you know, as I look at this text this morning in 1 John, I kind of drawn to that idea of family of origin, and this is the writer's talking to us about the family you come from. Mm-hmm. And it says, hey, you know what? you've been shaped by the family you're part of. And so, dear children who are God's children, you've been shaped by God, and here's how you've been shaped. And not in any small ways. I mean, the first one's this: your sins have been forgiven. Like, that's entry level. That's the beginning of the gospel. That's something that, you know, we kind of gloss over that real fast, and we live in a day and age where sometimes we forget that we are actually sinners, that we pretend we're something else, right? And John is, in writing this, comes right out in chapter 1 and says, hey, if you think that, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 lays out, you're deceiving yourself. But then he goes on to offer this hope. Says in verse 9, a verse that we oftentimes use with our prayers of forgiveness, he talks about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us those sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so there's that sense of that hope that exists there, that forgiveness that we have, that we've experienced, that's something that comes from God. The second thing that we kind of see in here, in that as I read this and as I hear these words, as I think about our origin as family of God members, is that you and I have a true knowledge of him who existed from the very beginning. And that very beginning is something that shows up not only in 1 John, the very beginning of it, the first four verses, but also in John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. To recognize that the one that these folks who are being written to, that they have knowledge of, is the one who existed in eternity, that they have known Jesus Christ. And I hear that and I'm like, yeah, that works for a first century dude. But what about a 21st century person? Like, how does that work? But then you go back to what Jesus said to his disciples at the end of John's gospel, where he says, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet will still believe. And so there's a group of people that Jesus has in mind that have not witnessed the physical resurrected Christ, but yet they will still believe. And that's us. That's us, 20 centuries later. But 1 John also goes on to make the point that that's not because of something that I hoped for or I imagined or I thought I could just dream up, but that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading us to that knowing. And in knowing Jesus, we have then known the Father in that. And so that would be two very cool things by themselves. But then they throw in this third observation they have here, and it's tied to these what it says, these young men, that they have overcome the evil one. So I started looking around in 1 John. I was like, evil one? That doesn't sound good. What? Who's that? And as you go through the book, you start to see associations for this evil one. It says later on in 1 John that this evil one is associated with the murderous actions of Cain, that this is the same person who's associated with ruining the world, of doing harm. And actually, as you read through the passages, you see that the evil one and the devil are actually a lot of the same things, that they're so much so that it's the same being that we have in mind. And I don't know about you guys, but when I think of, like, the devil, I don't care what your view is of the devil, it's never good, right? And this evil one who's just doing, you know, destruction upon destruction upon destruction. But then there's this nugget, this verse in chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's pretty awesome.
It is.
So I was reminded of a story as I was going through these. And I don't know about you guys, when I was a kid, when you played sports, if you did really well, you won a trophy, right? You have that, you're the champions, and so you get a trophy. So I was surprised when I coached a seventh grade basketball team a number of years ago, and that team was horrible. Like, we won one game all season long, and we got to the big party at the end, and at the end of the party, parents were handing out trophies to everybody. And it was such a different concept from what I had grown up with, which was, if you won, you got the trophy. Here, everybody got the trophy. And you're like, what's that have to do with this passage?
How did you know?
You got to go to the Greek. And here's what you find. The different things, the forgiveness, the knowing the Father, the overcoming the evil one, those are all written in the perfect tense in Greek. which means there's a completed action with ongoing effect. And sometimes I think we want to see it as it's by what I do, so I overcome, I'm forgiven because of what I did, so I get the trophy because I'm such a great champion. Or we might see that, oh, everybody just gets the trophy because there's nothing behind it. It's just mm-hmm. it's just a hollow award kind of thing. But it's actually a third place. There's a third way of looking at this, and it's this, that all these things, the completed action, was because of what Christ has done. So there's a real victory behind it that I benefit from. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of the one who's done it on my behalf. And so what does it mean to be part of this family of origin? It means that we know who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done for us.
So I have a great grandma. Well, I don't have her anymore. Her name was Grandma Skidmore, and she had an only child, Marion, who became my grandmother. And the family lore is that every time poor Marion walked out the door of that house, great Grandma Skidmore said, "Remember who you are and who you represent." And that got passed down from generation to generation. All right, before you walk out that door, remember who you are and who you represent. And we all thought, well, Grandma Skid was a little cranky. She was pretty straight-laced. And we thought that my poor grandma, Marion, it was basically the message was, people are watching you, and whatever you do, it reflects on us, so be careful what you do. And, you know, as I've grown, I've come to see that that means something totally different, right? Remember when you're out there and you're being sloshed by the tide and people are beating you up and you're trying to wade through the morass of immorality, which we all do as we walk out our doors. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. You belong to a family. You represent that family. And you belong, and you are who you are because of what Christ did, because you are free. You're forgiven. You know the one who came from the beginning because of what Christ did. And this is wild. I think you're right. You've overcome the evil one. Those aren't hollow words that great Grandma Skid used to say to my grandma. Remember who you are. So what? We belong to God. So what? Well, that's kind of a big deal. And now what? Well, now let's go out there and remember who we are, right? We are not defined by our circumstances. We are not defined by what season we're going through. In fact, we can go through just about anything because who we are is in Christ. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.
How grateful we are, Lord, for the way that you have called us your own, for the way that you have redeemed us. For the beautiful trophies that we have that are not because of our accomplishment and that are not hollow. Remind us who we are, Lord, as we walk out these doors, and make us more and more your own. We belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.